Good evening. Should we pray? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very grateful for each day that you give us. We are very grateful to be counted as your children, to have the love of Christ in us, the joy of Christ in us, the peace of God because of Jesus Christ. Lord, just I pray that that would emanate from each of us, especially this time of year. It is truly a joyous time of year, and I pray that your light would shine in all of us. Thank you for the study that we're going through concerning just the future, your plans, the justice that will come, the ultimate salvation that will come, and just ask your blessing upon our time now. May it be honoring to you and beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's see here. Are we in the last days?
Yes.
Okay. All right. According to Scripture, when did the last days begin? All right. When Jesus came. In fact, I've got this nifty little, let's see if we can get it up here. Okay, there's that. A little diagram there. It just talks about the former days, the last days. And even as Jesus and the apostles talked about the former days, they were talking about those days prior to Christ. The last days are since that time. In fact, in Hebrews 1:1-2, the author of Hebrews said, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And obviously the author of Hebrews is stating that, well, when the Son came, the living Word of God, and spoke God's Word to the world, to Israel, that is when the last days began. Where on that timeline are we? Well, Roger had the answer last week. He said, in the last days. That's right. And that's it. These last days are dominated by who? Satan. That's right. They're dominated by Satan, the devil. He's called the ruler and God of this age. In fact, Jesus called him that. Called him the ruler of this age. These last days are driven by the glorification of what? Sin. All right. In fact, there are numerous passages that we went through last week pertaining to the last days, the second half. Now, sin's always been there, right? In fact, there's been lots and lots of really wicked things happening throughout the world. But in these last days, it's a domination, a world domination, and it's driven by the glorification of sin. What will get worse and worse as the last days progress? Okay, all right. I heard two answers. Actually, the passage that we looked at, it was 2 Timothy 3:12, is wicked and deceitful men will become worse and worse. But what will that cause for believers? I heard someone else say it. All right, persecution. For whom will the last day's persecution be the worst? Christians. There was a passage we read that was very specific. Okay, the church. All right answers. Let me read it to you. In fact, it talks about it 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." Are there Christians that aren't living godly? All right. Members of the church that aren't living godly? But those that actually desire to live that godly life, they are the ones who will suffer that persecution. We've looked at the fact the church will be persecuted by the world via the devil, and it will get worse and worse. And as the end of this age approaches, we're going to see that increase. And I don't think that's just in magnitude, but I think just the widespreadness of it. Okay, it's going to. There's always been hot spots of persecution in the world against the church. But as we get nearer and nearer the end, it's going to become more and more widespread. And I think that's part of the worse and worse. But the end of this age, we come to some truly fantastic news now. It's called the blessed hope in Scripture, okay? But the end of this age culminates with Christ coming for the church. And that's the subject that we're going to begin tonight. Christ is coming for the church. It is the next divine event on God's timeline. In fact, I got another nifty little picture here for you. And you can't read it. But, Amanda, would you pass these out?
We're not actually going over this tonight.
Did you make that?
Yes. But there are other timelines that have this information on it. But I added some detail and that sort of thing. But anyway, this goes through a lot of what we've already talked about. And again, we've been really, the majority of our time thus far has kind of been laying the groundwork or foundation of why we're going to see what we're going to see and what it means. In fact, a good number of the things that we're going to look at concerning the future, especially as we get into the book of Revelation and we start looking at some language that is somewhat symbolic, it's actually the Old Testament and some of the prophecies of the Old Testament that we can go to that will help us define what we're seeing in the New Testament concerning the end times. But this is a timeline that I put together. And again, it's kind of a summary of a lot that we've looked at, but certainly a lot that we're going to look at as we progress here. On your piece of paper, your star isn't red, but you know how you go into the mall and you want to know where you go to that sign that says you are here? All right, well, you are here, the church age. And the next event, as you look at that piece of paper or this diagram, the next event that is supposed to happen on God's divine timeline is what we in the church call the rapture. All right? But Christ is coming for the church, and we're going to look at it. I'm going to start off looking at probably the most prevalent view of this timeline, and that's why I've got it drawn the way I do. But we are going to spend at least one evening looking at a few of the other views of the rapture event, all right? But Christ is coming from the church regardless, all right? And the next, this event that we're going to look at, this next event on God's timeline is truly a spectacular supernatural event. It's one of the most interesting and amazing events written of in Scripture. And the first thing to note Do you remember we talked about, we looked at a passage concerning this event in 1 Corinthians 15. We noted that Paul stated it as a mystery. In other words, what he was revealing about this event is something that had never been revealed before. He was only now doing it. However, Jesus did hint to this event. He spoke of it. And if you would, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. For those of you that already know what's there in John chapter 14, you will also know probably that it's a passage that is often used at funerals of believers. It's also misused at funerals of unbelievers, okay? But as for believers, the verses we're going to read here in the first few verses of chapter 14 it describes the fact that those who believe in Jesus Christ will one day be taken off of this earth and into his dwelling place. These verses hint toward, again, the mystery that Paul, the Apostle Paul, fully reveals then in his first letter to the Corinthians and his first letter to the Thessalonians. So if you're in John chapter 14, let's go ahead and read what is probably a rather familiar passage. And I'll go there too. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And he's talking to his disciples. He's actually preparing them right now for this coming church age. In fact, he's already told them a little bit about the coming Holy Spirit and the fact that he's going to indwell. He's going to go on and elaborate on that, in fact, in chapter 14. Verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I said to you." And he's referring to something he just said right here at the beginning of chapter 14. "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come receive you and take you to where I am." All right? So there's a hint. There's a hint to it. Now, there's no doubt that the instant a believer dies, they are in the presence of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, "We are confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." But tonight we're going to talk about a mystery, or we're going to begin to talk about this ministry. You're going to take more than one night to do it, all right? But it was revealed by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. Again, Jesus is preparing him. In fact, every doctrine, every teaching that we have in the New Testament epistles, from the Gospels to the back, every teaching that we have actually comes from, I'll call it, the germ of something that Jesus taught. It originated with him. And this is one of those things. But Paul revealed the mystery of this event. Now, a bodily resurrection of God's children was known even in the Old Testament. That's the mystery that Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is a resurrection of our bodies unto eternal life. And again, a bodily resurrection of God's children was known even in the Old Testament. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel all wrote about Israel's future resurrection. But because the church age was unknown to Israel, this resurrection that Jesus is hinting to and that Paul will reveal, it was indeed a mystery until Paul revealed it. And it's an amazing one. When Christ comes for the church, it will be a supernatural event. And we in the church, again, often refer to this event as the rapture of the church. And what it is, this is when all believers, since the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, dead and alive, will rise bodily in an instant to meet the Lord in the air. I have a video for you that I thought was a pretty good depiction. I do. They will have their resurrection too, and we'll get to that. We will get to that. But the rapture is a church event. It is a church event. I think this is a fairly good depiction of what it could be like. I know many of you probably have seen the Left Behind series, read the books, or watched the movies. But what this is, it is an event coming. It's the next event on our timeline when all believers since the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, dead and alive, will rise bodily in an instant and meet the Lord in the air. But I have to tell you, I had a hard time actually finding this video. I was trying to decide if I may have showed this to you once before. A couple years ago, did I? Okay, surely. All right. I thought I did, but as I got on the internet, I didn't keep the video. I don't know why I didn't, but anyway, looking for a good depiction of this event was very hard. As I set out to find some kind of short video, I was astounded, really astounded at the amount of inaccurate portrayals of it, diluted interpretation, and really just plain old junk that I found surrounding the topic of the rapture. It has very much been brutalized. It's been even glamorized in kind of a Hollywood kind of way. And I found many, many unbiblical ideas and representations of this event, and it made me ask why is it, why can't, I mean, I can do an internet search on Jesus Christ and the vast majority of information that I have come up is fairly accurate, but to do an internet search on this topic, I can't tell you how many weird things came up. The number one thing that came up when I plugged in Google, the rapture of the church, The number one thing that came up was people predicting the day it would happen.
Predicting
the day it would happen. There were three predictions in the month of November. That's last month, by the way. Okay. Yeah, I was amazed. Many of them, this one included, actually used a passage from Matthew 24, which really isn't a rapture passage, but it does talk about the Lord's coming and his coming suddenly. Some of the videos were people explaining why the coming of Christ is a myth. Some were predicting the day and hour. Some of them were just crazy ideas of what this event would be. But so much bad information out there. Not even remotely close to what Scripture says. And it made me ask, why? What do you think? Bob. Okay, all right.
So, because it hasn't happened yet, you just gotta use your imagination.
All right, that could definitely be one reason. Any other ideas? Melissa?
It's the way the devil deceives people.
Okay.
So they don't really know the truth.
Yeah. So just the deception of the devil, planting imaginary ideas in their mind that are completely contrary to what the Scripture says pertaining to this topic. That's actually what I thought, Melissa. This event, it's an important teaching. It's a really important. It's a key teaching. This teaching is something that I think the devil doesn't want the world to know or believe. This is the teaching that the devil then twists and even uses to divide the church. So here's another question. Can you think of other teachings in the Bible that have been diluted and twisted through history and used to cause unbelief and confusion? Okay, Adam and Eve and the whole creation story. Yeah, the whole creation story. What else? The resurrection of Christ. We'll come back to that. Jeff?
Anything supernatural.
Anything supernatural. Moses parting the Red Sea. Clyde? What's that? The Trinity. Okay, the Trinity. Any other thoughts? The virgin birth. I heard another one over here. Jean? Okay. All right. Okay. Lauren. Okay. All right. Bob? Okay, the sinless life of Christ. Yeah, these are all things. I heard great ideas. They're all, I think, accurate. These are all things that Satan has taken and twisted to cause confusion, not only in the world, but in the church. The virgin birth being a big one, the resurrection being a big one, the person of Jesus Christ. He's just a good teacher. He's just a good teacher, right? Would you say, Eula? The miracles, the signs that he gave to prove who he was and authenticate the message he was bringing. Yeah, these are all things. But I think Jim hit it. The resurrection. How important is the resurrection to Christianity? It is the key. It is the key. In fact, one commentator put it this way. It is the key to everything. It's the key to everything. Let's go to a passage here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Anybody? Well, we already know that Paul is going to talk about the rapture of the church or the bodily resurrection of the church in that chapter. Anybody else know what else he talks about in chapter 15? What's that? The gospel, Christina, and the resurrection. In fact, that is really what he is emphasizing in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. And keep the, what I'm going to read here, keep in mind, and we're going to get to this. I'm excited about getting to this through our 1 Corinthians study Sunday morning. But this Corinthian church, they had false teachers come in. They had the wisdom of the world infiltrating. There were believers there that were incredibly proud. They wanted to take the wisdom of the world and incorporate it into the church. And as a result of this mess, they started doubting that the resurrection was real. Not only the resurrection of them, okay, as talked about in the Old Testament, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not, excuse me. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came by man also, excuse me, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And just a few paragraphs later, in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The rapture is a resurrection teaching. And if Satan can take that teaching and twist it and make it so confusing that even believers don't know what to think of it, they're going to doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. In fact, the very first part of chapter 15 talks about the gospel message, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that not only was he resurrected, but he was seen by me, Paul says. He was seen by the 12. He says he was seen by them on a couple occasions and by 500 other people in the 40 days that he walked the earth. So, but if Satan can get people confused about this resurrection, He can cause the chaos that I found on the internet, okay? Paul warned us in 1 Timothy 4:1, saying, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now that word rapture, it actually does not appear in Scripture. It's actually a Latin word that means to catch away. So it's just the word that we're using, kind of like the word Trinity. The word Trinity does not appear in the Scripture, but it's a word that we have to describe what we read about God from cover to cover. Well, the word rapture isn't there either. However, rapture is defined. It means to catch away, and that is exactly what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's the rapture. The rapture is exactly, as the Bible describes it, it is the resurrection of the church. In an instant, a catching away by Christ of believers. Believing husbands will disappear off the earth. Believing wives will disappear. Believing children will disappear off of the earth. There will be a baby in the arms of its mother, and it will suddenly be gone. There will be a guy, and I kind of use my imagination here. They're at a swimming pool, dives off the high dive, and just vanishes in midair, right? Cars on the road, all of a sudden, driverless. Planes in the air, all of a sudden, pilotless. Sounds dangerous. Have you ever seen the feature on heavy equipment? Even a lot of riding lawnmowers have it now, that if you get off the seat, the machine automatically stops. I call that a rapture-ready feature. They should put that in cars too, right? Millions of Christians will instantly be with the Lord when He comes for us. So what I want to do with the rest of our time, and I can't believe we only got like 20 minutes left, is start looking at a few of the characteristics, some details about this event. Eight of them, eight characteristics to be exact, and we're going to look at probably at least half of them tonight. But eight characteristics concerning the rapture. Here is the very best that we can do in determining its timing. All right. The first characteristic is we will be raptured during ill treatment. Okay. Persecution during ill treatment. Yeah, we will. Persecution has been prevalent since the last days began, but they will grow worse and worse. And as far as timing goes, that's the best we can do. We will be raptured during ill treatment. We just talked about this, that persecution. But Jesus, He prepared His disciples specifically for this. He told them why it would happen. He also described its relief. So let's walk through a couple passages in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. The Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verse 16. This is a passage we've looked at in weeks past, but this is Jesus preparing His disciples for what is to come. John chapter 13 and verse 16 says, I better get it. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher..." Nope, that's not what I want. Oh, yes! See, I'm confused too, Bonnie. Verse 16... I said it right. I read it wrong. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 16. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not... See, I would have got there eventually, though. You could have just let me keep reading. All right. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, that's not even the verse I wanted. The verse I wanted is where he tells them, if they persecute me, they will persecute you also. Anybody know where that is offhand? My brain feels a little bit like Jell-O right now. Anyway, all right, so we are not greater than our master. If the world would persecute the Son of God while he was here, no, prepare, he will persecute you. Good. 15:18. Okay, well, I've got that one written down next. That's where I want to go next. Maybe I just got ahead of myself. I rearranged my notes wrong here. All right, John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were not of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. And then one last one, chapter 14. And it's in the midst of this conversation or this mind, this vein of thought. Keep in mind, most of these chapters, I think from about chapter 13 on, is all taking place in the last 7 days of Jesus' life. But then he says, let not your heart be troubled. No, persecution is going to come, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So, in the midst of this ill treatment by the world, Christ will come for us. The second characteristic is we will be raptured imminently. Anybody know what the word imminent means? Right now, immediately, there's a little, yeah, and that's probably a more accurate definition. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen right now. It means that it could happen right now.
It means it will happen.
And it will happen for sure. It could be now. It could be now. It's coming regardless, all right? That's imminent. Happen at any time. And the Bible often uses the phrase at hand to describe something that is imminent. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul, knowing that his own life was close to an end, said this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." It's approaching. It could be at any time. It could be right. It could be right now. All right. So there's one way it's used. The very next thing to happen on God's prophetic timeline is the rapture. It is imminent. We don't know when. It can happen now. In James 5:8, it says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He knew it. It could have happened. He was ready for it in his lifetime. Peter, 2,000 years ago in 1 Peter 4:7, said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." So imminence at hand doesn't necessarily mean soon. It means it could be. It could happen at any time. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, this is the ascension of Jesus back into heaven after the resurrection. It says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go. The angel doesn't say when, just says it will happen. Philippians 3:20-21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So as a result of this imminence, one thing that we, I think, need to be a little bit careful of is trying to watch for signs. And there's kind of a two-way danger in that. The first danger is that signs typically, and the highest percentage of time, are geared to Israel. Israel is told to watch for signs. The church is not told to watch for signs. We are told to wait for the Lord. And there is a difference. And the other side of that is if we aren't careful and we start looking for those signs, and I'll kind of describe a little bit of what I'm talking about here in a minute, but if we start looking for signs, for instance, well, you know, the tribulation, it can't start until there is a treaty between the Antichrist and the Jews. Okay, there has to be the signing of some kind of a treaty. And if we start looking for that and we see something that resembles it, we might think, okay, it's on the way, all right? And the point is we don't know. We're just to wait for the Lord. In fact, signs in Scripture, this is detailed events or happenings that are specifically given to look for, again, are almost entirely geared to Israel and will therefore happen after the church is raptured. And therefore, the church, we're not really supposed to be looking for signs. Certainly, there will be things that will happen in the world that perhaps even foreshadow a sign, okay, like Israel gathering together all of the furniture for a temple. That's an exciting thing to think about. But that's just a foreshadow. That's not the actual sign, all right? But anyway, know that his return is imminent. We want to be careful that we're looking for the Lord's coming. It's exciting to think about that it might be close because of all these things that we're seeing, but we're waiting on the Lord. All right. Turn to Titus chapter 2. First and Second Timothy, and then Titus. This is what the church is supposed to be focused on. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3 says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then let's go one more passage. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 one more time for tonight. We're just about out of time here. First Corinthians 15, and we'll be spending a good amount of time just kind of working down through these verses, but let me read them to you again. He says in verse 51 through 54, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I'll just stop there. The rapture is going to happen in the midst of ill treatment. Know that the sufferings of the church are going to grow worse and worse. The rapture will be imminent. We are waiting for our Lord's appearing, and it could happen at any moment. And then the third characteristic is the rapture. We will be raptured instantly. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long is a moment?
Twinkling of an eye.
Okay. How long is a twinkle of an eye? How long is a twinkle? All right. That word moment that's used in that verse is actually the Greek word atomos. What does that sound like? Atom. Atom. What is an atom? All right. It's the smallest conceivable quantity of matter. That is how we use the word atom. However, it can be used for the smallest conceivable quantity of anything. And here, it's time. That's a moment. That's a moment. All right. The word twinkle, it was actually used to describe any kind of rapid movement. Just a quick punch or whatever. He says the twinkling of an eye. I don't know if you knew this, but the eye is one of the fastest moving twitch muscles that we have in the body. What's so funny, Amanda? All right. But anyway, the twinkling of an eye, fast twitch muscle in our eye is one of the fastest muscles, fastest moving observable muscles that we have. All that to say,
saying REM, R-E-M, rapid eye movement.
Yep, that's right, rapid eye movement. It's good for dreams too, right?
Yeah.
Yep, that's right. All right. Anyway, point being, if the world blinks, it'll miss it. Okay? All right. We have about 10 minutes left. And you know what? I can go through one more characteristic and then we'll be done. We will be divinely invoked. At the last trumpet, our passage says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Trumpets were used really throughout Scripture as a means of signaling and summoning. They're used that way today, too. Well, here it is signaling the end of the church age by summoning the church to Christ. It is the last trumpet of this age. Now, whether this is a a literal trumpet or just a trumpet-like sound. We don't know. I tend to think that it may be an actual literal trumpet, a heavenly trumpet. 1 Thessalonians talks as well of a shout from our Lord Jesus. And the word used in that passage speaks about a shout like a command, a shouted command. We will be commanded to rise. It also speaks of the voice of the archangel as part of the signal and summons. And whether others will hear it or just the church, those who are divinely tuned to God, we don't know. We don't know. I personally think that only Christians are going to hear it. Those that know Christ will hear his signal. And this summons is specifically, it is for believers to rise. It's time. One thing's clear. The point being made is we will be divinely invoked. There would be a signal, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be with the Lord. That's where we're going to quit. We got about 8 minutes. If anybody has any questions or comments. Okay, go ahead.
Israel is told to be watching. We are told to be hopeful. Well, I think you made that very clear tonight for the first time for me, because if it is going to happen that instantly, that quickly, what would we be watching for?
For sure.
It's going to happen.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. Our. Oh well, it wasn't me. It's God said it. Yeah. We are to be waiting for our Lord. That's the next thing. And like you said, hopeful for it. It is our blessed hope. I heard a story. I believe it's a true story. It was a Down syndrome young man. And I don't know all the details that accompany with it, but he had a habit of every morning he would wake up. The first thing he would do had this pattern that he followed every single morning. Get out of bed, he'd walk over to the window, open the blinds, and said, "Maybe today." You know, that's the blessed hope. It's not about what's going on in the world, the chaos that is taking place. For us, it's not about whether Israel has a covenant, a treaty, the Ark of the Covenant, okay? It's not about that. Did you hear that in the news, by the way? Yeah. They think they might know where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's exciting to hear. It really is. But we're waiting on the Lord. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant. We just need our Lord. Come quickly. Other comments,
that's
questions?
Part of the things that will be in the temple.
The Ark, yes, has to be there.
Some of the scriptures, or the first characteristic that you gave us, was that we will be ill, it will be during a time of ill treatment. I know that there's like pre-trib, mid-trib, and some post-trib.
I don't believe it will. In fact, we're going to spend a whole Wednesday night, and we're going to look at the post-trib, mid-trib, and pre-trib views, comparing them. Okay, but I can answer your question. In fact, I'll answer it right now. All right, the mid-trib is probably the least adhered to of all of the views. But what they believe is the first 3.5 years are not the wrath of God, but just persecution from the world. So let's go ahead and turn to Revelation, and I'll just give this to you just real quick, just to answer your question. Revelation chapter, I'm going by memory here right now. I don't have this in my notes, so give me, I think it's chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In chapter 5, they're looking for someone to open the seals, which are plainly called judgments, okay? In chapter 5, they find that person to open the seals worthy. Who is it?
The Lamb.
That's right. Jesus the Lamb. And then in chapter 6, we read, let me see, where should I begin here? Let's go to the fourth seal, verse 7. And no, we're going to go over this again. We'll look at it in a little more detail. It says, "Then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice from the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, the pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. Death and Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth." Who gave them that power? The one opening the seals, the Lamb, gave that power. So this is in the first 3.5 years. The seals are in the first 3.5 years. And we're seeing that this is coming from the Lord. And then if you'll just look a little bit further down, verse 16, we're looking at the sixth seal now. And it said, well, I'll back up. Let's go to verse 15. "And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" And what mid-trib believes is that the first 3.5 years is not wrath. It's just persecution from the world. But here we're clearly told that in the first 3.5 years, we're experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. And 1 Thessalonians very plainly tells us that we are not appointed to wrath. Okay. But anyway, there's that. And that was quick, but we'll look at that in more detail in a coming Wednesday night. Any other thoughts or questions? It's good you asked me that today, because we're going to be looking at like that in about 3 weeks, and I just finished that lesson the day before yesterday, so it was fresh on my mind. That's the only reason I could answer your question right now. All right, Christina. That's right. And you know, a lot of times we think about worse and worse, and we think about what's happening in the Middle East as compared to here. And certainly it's worse there than it is here, but it's worse today here than it was 50 years ago here. So, Jeff.
Yeah, you have to make a distinction between the persecution, which is getting worse, and the tribulation, because they're
absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, there's no comparison between persecution and the wrath of God. Jeannie.
We need to wait on the Lord daily, because today I may be getting the
truck. That's right. Today might be the day, right? Okay. All right, yeah, and you might get hit by a truck, too. That's true. Any other thoughts? All right, Lord willing, next week we will kind of finish up the rest of these characteristics. And then, just so you know, we will have Bible study next week, Wednesday evening Bible study. But the following week, and this will be in the bulletin come Sunday, we're going to do some caroling. If you're interested, we're going to meet here at the church at 5 in the evening, Wednesday evening, 2 Wednesdays from now, and we're going to carol at a couple of the nursing homes. But
unless
Bob, always the sober one in the bunch, right? That's right. Unless the rapture happens first. Okay, let's close our time in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessed hope that we have. And we don't have to be counting the pieces of furniture that Israel has accumulated for their temple. We don't have to be waiting and watching for the Antichrist to appear. We don't have to be worried about the chaos that is taking place in the world and thinking that it's your wrath, because we're waiting on you to deliver us from that wrath, and we thank you for that tonight. Thank you for this incredible miracle that we get to read about, our resurrection, our bodily resurrection. Lord, I'm excited to discuss that even more with my brothers and sisters here tonight, and look at what are some of the details, Lord, that you've revealed to us concerning these new resurrected bodies that you're going to give us. We're excited about that, and Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.